Good morning. Good to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Amen. I'm glad you all chose to worship the Creator before worshiping the creation today, okay? No, you wouldn't worship the creation, but hopefully you'll enjoy it today. So I will plan to do that as well. Many of you have asked when I'm leaving for Nepal, and the answer is soon. Actually, 2 weeks from today, I will be leaving the area, taking a train to New York City. The David and Karen Tinsley, as missionaries we support, are going to meet me there, and I'll be spending the night with them, and then they'll take me to the airport, and then Monday morning, the 22nd, I will fly out, and I'm going to have a little prayer. I started working on it yesterday, a little prayer calendar that you can pick up in the foyer here in a few weeks, and if you would pray for me, I'd very much appreciate that. I'm excited and nervous at the same time. You know how that is when you go on a big trip like this, and I'll be gone for 18 days, so that's a long time. So anyway, just appreciate your prayers. By the way, I have probably three times the money I need for the trip. So I saw somebody gave again last week. You don't need to give anymore. Thank you to all of you that have given. I wish I knew who you were, but we have no mechanism for me finding that. If you want to say, hey, I gave to your trip, you don't have to tell me how much. I just want to thank you personally, okay? So please, feel free to come up to me, and but especially to be praying for that trip. Have you ever noticed how many phrases from the Bible have found their way into everyday American speech? You may not realize this, but for example, we use the phrase at the 11th hour, right? Or being at your wit's end. Or the blind leading the blind. That by the skin of your teeth, that's from the Bible, book of Job. And then eat, drink, and be merry, probably heard that one. And finally, like a lamb is led to its is led to the slaughter. Well, there are many more we could add, but one in particular that we want to focus on this morning is the handwriting on the wall. You've probably heard that one, right? Which in our culture means something bad going to happen real soon, right? Something bad's going to happen. And this morning, we'll learn of the literal handwriting on the wall for the co-regents of the throne of Babylon. Like Nebuchadnezzar had once been Belshazzar, was an extremely arrogant man. And like Nebuchadnezzar, he strutted out his stuff and showed the world what he thought of himself and his kingdom. But unlike Nebuchadnezzar, he refused to humble himself before the God of Israel. And as a consequence, we will see that failure to humble yourself before God invites divine judgment. If you're a Christian, divine discipline. But if you're not a Christian, divine judgment. What's more, we're going to discover some other vital lessons that impact our lives today. So I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 5, the Old Testament book of Daniel chapter 5. You can find that on page 742 in the Black Pew Bible. As we begin this chapter, you need to know that Nebuchadnezzar now has long been dead, some 23 years earlier, before the events of this chapter, and Belshazzar is now ruling in Babylon. Interestingly, about 150 years ago, or up to about 150 years ago, I should say, this name Belshazzar was not found in any historical records outside of the book of Daniel. Daniel's the only one that mentioned him, as far as we knew. Instead, all of our sources said that a certain Nabonidus was, in fact, the last king of Babylon. And so, of course, liberals pounced on that to say, well, the author of Daniel just made this guy up. He's a fictional character. Well, since that time, abundant evidence has been discovered that not only demonstrates that Belshazzar actually existed, but that he was both the son of and the co-regent with Nabonidus. Apparently, this man, Nabonidus, chose to reside in a city some 500 miles south of Babylon for most of his 17-year reign. So during his long, long absences from Babylon, it was Belshazzar, the crown prince, who actually was ruling the empire. And what's more, that Daniel was aware of this fact is seen in verse 7, where we see Belshazzar declaring that the person who can interpret the handwriting on the wall would become the third ruler in the kingdom. As the Apostle Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. People attack the Bible again and again and pounce on things. They think, aha, we found a problem in the Bible, a contradiction, or a misstatement. And again, history and archaeology shows that God is true. Verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of his 1,000. And Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Obviously, this man, Belshazzar, was not a commendable person from our perspective. In a word, he regards the God of Israel with total contempt. Know anybody like that? In fact, even though he lived more than 2,500 years ago, I would say Belshazzar is a prime example of the modern man, the modern person who lives only for self and whose ultimate goal in life is personal pleasure. Now, why he chose to desecrate the temple vessels, we're not told, but he uses them to praise his false Babylonian gods in a drunken orgy. No doubt he was trying to lift the morale of his people and probably himself because they had just suffered a devastating defeat a few days before at the hands of the Medes and the Persians. And so now ensconced within the walls of Babylon, which were deemed invincible, having an ample supply of water supplied by the Euphrates River, which flowed right through the middle of the city, under the city walls, and stocked with enough food to last for years to come, he probably figured he was in a pretty safe situation, right? And he can afford this extravagant and intoxicated celebration. But then suddenly, a mysterious hand appears, writing on the wall, verse 5. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as he wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. And the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. What Belshazzar saw here was, in fact, a disembodied hand, an actual human hand and fingers as they wrote on the wall. And this causes, as we just read, a very physical and emotional meltdown. It says his color changed. We might say he became white as a ghost, right? It says his limbs gave way. That probably is a euphemism for he wet his pants. And his knees were literally knocking together. This guy was really upset. He was a hot mess, as we might say today. And so as Nebuchadnezzar had done, he calls for his wise men. Literally, he screamed for them to come and interpret the mysterious writing. What's more, he promises extravagant rewards, including co-regency in the empire. He's a desperate man, isn't he? Have you ever been desperate? Ever been in a situation that, yeah, you were pretty desperate? Hopefully that was a rare circumstance. Hopefully it's not happening right now in your life. But you might be surprised as to how often characters in the Bible found themselves in desperate circumstances. Think of Moses, think of David, think of Jeremiah, many others. And yet, almost always, their first reaction was to cry out to the Lord. Not that you shouldn't turn to a friend or someone else you know and trust for wisdom and help, but the psalmist tells us this. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then later in the psalm, it says, be still and know that I'm God. Literally, cease striving, cease being agitated, be at peace, and allow God to work. Someone has said, God is always, always only a prayer away. He's right there, and he assures us over and over again that he is ready and able to care for his beloved children. Well, not surprisingly, these wise men are not so wise. They're not able to decipher this writing, and this causes Belshazzar to have yet another meltdown. But the queen mother, who was probably the wife of either Nebuchadnezzar or Nabonidus, comes to the rescue. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, and your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. The queen relates to Belshazzar how Daniel had faithfully served Nebuchadnezzar. She calls him his father, but really the word here is more of a predecessor or an ancestor, since they were not actually biologically related. Apparently, though, after Nebuchadnezzar's death some 23 years earlier, Daniel was set aside in the royal court and pretty much forgotten. And so now, desperate for interpretation, he calls, Belshazzar calls for Daniel, makes him the same offer that he made to his wise men. And beginning in verse 17, Daniel responds. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Daniel rehearses all the events that we looked at last Sunday in Daniel chapter 4 when God had dramatically humbled Nebuchadnezzar by afflicting him with a bizarre delusion that he was a beast of the field. But in contrast, to Nebuchadnezzar's subsequent and humble recognition of the Lord's sovereignty and control over all the earth, Daniel rebukes Belshazzar as someone who had not humbled himself, even though he says he was aware of all that had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And as he says to him in verse 23, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Again, do you know anybody like that? You know, most people today are more subtle, especially those in positions of power in our country or in our world, and they prefer to cloak themselves in a veneer of Christianity or religion of some kind, while they express, in fact, an arrogant repudiation of God and His truth. I think in particular of those, even though they profess allegiance to Christ, embrace things like abortion on demand and immorality and gender confusion, all sorts of things that are going on today. In love, we should call them out. Not because we are better than them or inherently superior, but because God has spoken. And it is never, ever a loving thing to affirm people in their sin. It is never a loving thing to affirm people in the ideas that they hold, which are contrary to the Word of God. Well, beginning in verse 24, Daniel deciphers this mysterious handwriting on the wall. It says, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, many, many tekel and upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. According to ancient historians, the Medo-Persian army diverted the Euphrates River somehow, and the soldiers were then able to wade in the lower water of the river under the city walls and conquer the city. And as we just read, Belshazzar died that very night. As Daniel explains the message, he was weighed in the balance of God's standards of justice and found wanting. But you know what? That statement could be made of any human being, right? All of us, when we place ourselves outside of the mercy of God, we don't have a leg to stand on. All of us, the Bible says, all of us come up short. All of us are found horrendously wanting before God. Now, as we think about this incident, at least two questions came to my mind that may have come to your mind. And the first one is this: why does God judge sin? Why does He judge it all? Why doesn't He just forgive and forget? After all, the Bible says He is a God of love. And I've heard that argument made many times. People say that. Why does God judge? He's a God of love, or He's supposed to be. Well, imagine if God didn't judge evil. Imagine that. Then people could sin with impunity, knowing that there would never be any consequences. Kind of like how they drive on 222, you know? They drive like bats out of hell, literally, and hardly ever see any consequences for that sort of. See a lot of accidents, right? Almost every week there's an accident on 222, but you don't see any consequences. You know, I don't think most people really do have a problem with God judging evil. The problem they have is that judging includes themselves, right? That's what they don't want. They don't want to be on the receiving end of it. But by what standard can we exempt ourselves from judgment and condemn others? What standard? The only standard that counts is God's, right? That's the only standard that really counts, and he is the perfect embodiment of goodness and purity. As I just said, according to this standard, every one of us falls short. Every one of us is found wanting. We are all deserving of judgment and condemnation. Thankfully, though none of us are exempt from God's judgment, Jesus has provided an eternal exemption. It's through faith in his name. And by taking upon himself 2,000 years ago the judgment that we deserved, God can now extend to us complete forgiveness of all sin and the promise of eternal life when we trust in Christ. Well, that's one question that might come to mind. A second question that may come to our minds is this. Why was Nebuchadnezzar, who, as we just read, demonstrated the same blasphemous pride before God, why was he shown mercy? Why was he given the opportunity to repent after 7 years of his delusion? But Belshazzar, seemingly, was given no opportunity to repent. Well, Daniel provides part of the answer for us. He says, Belshazzar had already been given a front seat to everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He saw what happens when you defy God, when you fail to humble yourself before the Lord. And he knew that. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way, right? And he did learn, thankfully. But there's no evidence that Belshazzar learned anything at all from what he saw Nebuchadnezzar experience. But there's a second thing that happens here, and that is the Bible warns us that there's a line after which we cross it, there is no turning back, no further opportunity for repentance. We don't like that, right? We always think there should be a second chance or a third chance or a fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh chance, right? We always think that. And certainly God is long-suffering. But there comes a point, and we see this in Scripture many places, where God says, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. I think, for example, of some professing Christians, Jewish professing Christians in the first century, who were thinking of totally renouncing and repudiating their faith in Jesus and going back to Judaism. The old way. And here's what the author of the letter to these Jews said. He said this, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. In other words, if someone chooses to walk away from Christ, there might be a point at which they can never come back and repent. Now, I know of people that have done that and have come back to Christ. So this is not saying it does say impossible, but there are situations where there are those that seemingly have walked away from their faith and have come back to the Lord. But this should be a warning. Because by their repudiation, they're re-crucifying Jesus, right? They are participating, in a sense, with those that originally crucified him in unbelief. And he says they're also holding him up to contempt, like those who had mocked him, right, and spat upon him and beaten him and brutalized him in unbelief. I hope and pray I'm not describing anyone here in this room this morning or maybe even someone you know, but the only way to be sure is to fall on your knees and to ask God for his mercy and forgiveness. For Belshazzar, it was too late. He had crossed that line, and there was no going back. Nebuchadnezzar, thankfully, was able to come to repentance, and God restored him to his position. I want to conclude this morning with what I'm calling four must lessons, four things that we must do in response to this lesson that we read this morning. And the first one is this, and it comes on the heels of what I just discussed. We must not presume upon the Lord's grace and forgiveness in a reckless pursuit of sinful pleasure. People say, I can always come back to the Lord. Really? Really? Are you sure you're going to want to? Are you sure you're going to have the opportunity to do that? Failure to humble ourselves before the Most High God invites divine judgment and discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves. That's what the Bible says about Christians. But for those who are not his own, only fearful judgment awaits. Even the Lord's patience will eventually run out if we don't respond to his promptings in our hearts. Secondly, we must live every day in humble and obedient dependence upon the Lord. As Daniel told Belshazzar, your very breath, the air that you breathe and fill your lungs with, is in his hands. How's that for dependence? I mean, how long can you hold your breath? Maybe a minute, 2 minutes? And if God decides to withdraw it, it's over. Well, God wants us to depend on him for far more than just our necessary breathing. He wants us to place our entire lives in his hands. Everything, nothing excluded. And anything less is not acceptable to him. But if we do that willingly and unconditionally, then he promises that we will not be ashamed. Ultimately, and that our lives will be of eternal value. Number three, we must never assume that the Lord is done with us. You know, as we get older, we have less capacity maybe and less energy to do the things that we used to do. You young people haven't experienced that yet, but you will if the Lord tarries. Daniel was in his 80s when this happened. And yet, he was called back into action, maybe not willingly at this point, of course. But as we'll discover next week, he was subsequently elevated to a position of great authority by the new Persian king, Darius. So don't ever allow feelings of being forgotten or being all used up keep you from pursuing God's purposes for your lives. When he's done with you, he'll take you home, right? When he's done. But until then, seek prayerfully to be his hands and his feet in whatever capacity he grants you. And then finally, we must boldly call people to repentance. As Paul says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, this past Thursday, many of us took the time to pray for our nation in a very concerted and united effort. I hope that's not the only time that you pray for the nation, our country. And there are many issues that we needed to pray about, issues that have arisen because Americans more and more are turning their backs on God and upon the truth of his word. And it is incumbent upon us as followers of Christ to draw people's attention to those issues, however we can in our sphere of influence. But the greatest need of people in our country is to trust Christ. The greatest need of Americans today is to humble themselves before God and to align themselves fully with His teachings and His values. Only then will we see true revival. Only then will we see true healing of the many wounds our nation suffers. My wife just sent me a text this morning saying there was another shooting, this time in Dallas, Texas. We used to live in Dallas, Texas. It's an everyday thing anymore, isn't it? It just keeps going on and on and on. At the root, the problem with all expressions of evil, Jesus said, is an evil heart, right? It's a heart that is filled with evil thoughts. And eventually those thoughts come out in evil deeds. Only Jesus is the answer for our hearts. Amen? Have you humbled yourself? Have you received Him? And are you seeking to align your life with Him on a daily basis? Belshazzar refused to do that to the God of Israel, and he suffered the consequences. Don't be foolish like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning again for a very sobering lesson of a man who foolishly thought he was wiser than God and more powerful. Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for his example. May we emulate that example, Lord, as we seek to humble ourselves before you and allow you to use us in a world and in a country that increasingly is going off the rails, that has lost its mind with regard to just basic things in life and society. Father, may we take advantage of the opportunities you give us and the freedoms that we enjoy still as Americans to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Till you call us to yourself, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.